This is Doug Miller. How much were you and I called on to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are blessed and privileged to be back with you one more time before this mic, talking and knowing that what goes out over this mic and over these airwaves is life-changing, and it is powerful because it is the Word of God. I want to tell you something, friend. I hope that you are all praying for Dialogue. Many of you have been listening to Dialogue for years out there, and you've heard me say many times, please pray for us. Please pray for us, friends. Please pray for us, because we have no idea and will not know till we get to eternity what the Lord hath wrought by the Word, by His own Word, and what He was able to do in grace, because we had the opportunity in Dialogue Ministries to sit down and talk and send this word out. Of course, we're not the only ones doing it. There are a lot of good teachers and preachers out over the years, and we thank God for all of them. Call a friend, will you? Tell them to listen in. You're the only advertising budget we have. Now, Dialogue Ministries brings you this broadcast every week at this time. We are a nonprofit organization, and you know the old joke, we're nonprofit. We didn't plan it that way. That's just the way we are. No, we planned it that way, and that's what we're going to go on being. The money that we take in is going right back into this ministry, and we absolutely are dependent on our listeners for support, prayers, word of mouth advertising, and anything else you can do that you think could help us out. And of course, we would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, 73083. If you absolutely wish to call, and you can do this, give you a phone number here. It's 405-568-5048. 405-568-5048. Now, you're not going to get anything there but a recording, and it'll be me, and you'll just have to leave a message, and I'll get back with you. Okay. Or you can go on our web page, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org, and you can pull up information about Dialogue and a picture of me that is somewhat less than flattering. However, it's very difficult to get a flattering picture of me. As a matter of fact, most of the pictures are more flattering than I deserve. You can also email us if you wish. That's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. For those of you who don't like to sit down with pen and paper and write, you can email us. We'll get back with you. What else? Let's see. I believe that's about it. We are in the 9th chapter of Acts, and we get the Lord Jesus sending. We saw last time the conversion of Paul the Apostle. Of course, he wasn't Paul the Apostle when he was on his way down to Damascus, armed with letters from the leaders of the synagogue in Jerusalem. He was Saul of Tarsus. Very interesting name. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, as he himself tells us very carefully in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. And he was named for another very famous Benjamite, a man named Saul, the first king of Israel. And, of course, if you think of King Saul, You know that he was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. He was a tall man. And obviously, from the descriptions given of him in the Old Testament, I would say a very physically attractive man to look at. But he was a reject. He had to give way to another, David, a man after God's own heart. And the first Saul, for all of his good intentions, was a disobedient man, a man who wound up involved in seeking information and consolation from a witch at Endor who called up the dead. This, of course, does not speak well of King Saul. And when you look at him, it's pretty good to take a look at him and then to take a look at this man Saul because of Tarsus. Because he, too, in a sense, was head and shoulders above the others. He exceeded those many years older than him sometimes in wisdom, in his zealousness, in his zeal to perform the law, in his hatred and violence toward the church. The last thing on his mind as he went down to Damascus, and we saw it the last time, was that he would not come back the same way he went up there. Because when the Lord got through with him, he had turned him around completely. And this vicious, violent young man was now a believer. And, you know, I don't know who I'm talking to out there. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you something I do know. If you are not saved, I don't care how religious you are. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. I don't care how seriously you take your religion and how right you think it is and how wrong you may think others are. Saul of Tarsus had all of that going for him. But he was lost. And if you are not saved, none of your religion or your pretenses at goodness going to do you any good. Saul of Tarsus was blinded by a light from heaven. And he heard a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what he learned at that time is something that none of the other disciples really knew as well as he was to learn about it. And he is the main one who gives us this ministry in his preaching and teaching, namely the teaching that there is a man in glory at God's right hand who dwells in unapproachable light, who is powerful and glorified. We're not talking about the humble carpenter anymore. And I want to tell you that as believers, our place is in the heavenlies with Christ our Lord. It's looking at him. It's being changed into his image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And to be occupied and taken up with the earthly Jesus is not what God wants for us. Now, some of you out there might say, why, you know, in the Sunday schools that I grew up in and all of my life, we've talked about the four Gospels and everything that Jesus was doing and his teaching and how wonderful it all was. And now you're telling me that that's not the place for the believer? That's what I'm telling you. Now, there is nothing wrong with reading the four Gospels. I've read them many times myself and will read them many times again. There is nothing wrong with seeing what Jesus was doing and learning from him the wonderful teaching that he gave. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand something. And Saul of Tarsus was to learn this like no other man of his day ever learned it. The Lord Jesus' first coming was for the nation of Israel. It was to the Jews, and they rejected him. And having rejected him, he ascended up on high after his death and resurrection. And he is now the glorified man at God's right hand. And having ascended on high, he sent forth the Holy Spirit to bring all of the believers together in one and to baptize them into one body, which is the church. If you are saved, brother, sister, you listen to me, you and I are one. We are one in Christ Jesus, and nothing is going to separate us. And nothing is going to separate us from our glorified, exalted head in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard me say it many times on Dialogue. If you've been listening, you've heard me say many times, I do not like denominationalism. I do not like anything that draws artificial lines between believers, that says to one believer from another, you know, I'm a Baptist and you're a Presbyterian. God didn't give you those names, friend. We are one in Christ, and we need to be testifying to that, and we need to be enjoying that and enjoying one another. Now, Paul, in a sense, learned that right here on the Damascus Road. As we saw last time, the Lord doesn't say to him from heaven, why are you persecuting my followers? He says, why are you persecuting me? All right. Now, let's go ahead and see some more of what goes on in chapter 9. Last time we saw the Apostle Paul down in the house of in a street called Straight, and he was blind. He was blind. And God got a disciple here named Ananias, and we saw that. And God said, go down to a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas. There is a man in there named Saul of Tarsus. He is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias, you're the man. Go down there and do this. Lay hands on this man. Well, Ananias, as we saw last time, doesn't want to do it. Ooh, Lord, I've heard about this murderous individual. He is a killer. And I've heard of him. Are you sure you've got the right man here? Go your way, said the Lord. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, to kings, to commoners, to people out in the street, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is the man who said to the Romans, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here was a man who all of his life was to spend the rest of his life out on the raggedy edge, as it were, out in the wild blue yonder with the Lord. And more than anyone else, this is the man that saw Christianity spread among the Gentiles. Now, once again, I want you to take a look at this. God says to Ananias, he is my chosen vessel. I chose him. And you go down there, I don't care what he has been, he is my man. Now, you might say, well, this makes no sense. Why would God choose a man like this? A murderer, a killer, a man filled up and eaten up with hate? Well, if I ask that question, you know the question that comes back to me right now, and I hope it occurs to you too, why would God choose me? Why was I ever made to hear his voice? Why was I ever saved? Because this experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, in essence, is my experience. It's the experience of everyone who is saved. If you have an experience that is substantially different than this one, let me just say, I'm not going to get pushy about it, but I think you need to ask the Lord, you know, what happened to me here? Why is my experience so different than Saul of Tarsus? Now, I don't mean that you have to have been on the Damascus Road. I don't mean that you literally had to be going down there with these letters from the synagogue in your pocket. What I mean is this. You were born in sin. You were born in sin, and you were on your way to hell as fast as you could get there. And at some point, thus the eternal counsels ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Here you have a man who was turned around and converted and changed. And I want all of you who are listening to me to ask yourself this. Looking back over my life, can I point to the time and place where I was saved? Do I remember when the Lord got hold of me and changed me and saved me, changed my life? Now, I know that there are believers out there who, and I'm persuaded they're true believers, who cannot point to a time and place like that. They can't point to a specific incident where they said, you know, I wasn't saved, and then my eyes were open, and I saw the truth, and I believed the gospel, and I was saved and changed. I know that there are probably people who can't do that, but I want you to know that that is certainly not the norm in the Christian experience. Paul's experience is the norm. And if you have never had out there a Damascus Road experience in your life, I think, and some of you may be offended by this, but I believe you need to ask yourself, why not? When and where was I saved? At what point did I cease becoming that I was and became that which I am now? Think about it. Pray about it. Well, let's see what happens. God, the last thing God said to Ananias about Saul of Tarsus, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I am not calling him into a life of ease and comfort. I'm calling him into a life of challenge and difficulty and suffering. Used to have a little song that we sang about the peace of God, and the line in it occurred that where it said, young John that trimmed the flapping sail, homeless in Patmos died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down was crucified. When those men were in their boats on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus came along and called them, they had no idea what was going to happen to them. But what happened to them was great suffering in every case for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul to hear a message like this has to have caused him to wonder, you know, you want to go after me, said the Lord Jesus, you will suffer. It will cost you something. And if you are out there listening to me, you had better hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He said to them all, 9th chapter of Luke, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, we read that the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Notice it's his cross. It was his. He took it and he made it his own. In the 9th chapter of Luke, every man must take up his cross. Now, the cross, you've heard me say this on here before, is nothing less than an instrument of self-death. It is nothing else. It speaks of nothing less than death to self, the living sacrifice placed on the altar of everything you are and have. And it cost Paul everything he had. This suffering, you can go back and read it in the third chapter of Philippians. Of what it cost him, he lost everything that he had. And he concludes, and once again, read it in Philippians 3. It was nothing, he says, but dung. Skubala is the Greek word. It was refuse, garbage. Everything that I counted gain, the reputation that I had attained, all of the wealth that men could heap on me, it was all just garbage. I would give it up 1,000 times again just for the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we've got here in this man, Paul. Let's read on in verse 17 of chapter 9. We have Ananias. He goes his way. He enters into the house and puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now notice, Ananias has got, he knows exactly what's happened. Ananias wasn't out there on the road, but he said, the Lord appeared to you, and he's the very one that sent me, so that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think there was a message here for Saul in this, too. It took another believer to come in and lay hands on him. Now, don't imagine that this is the thing that God is doing today. If you're out there and you're saying, well, I'm saved, but I never received the Holy Ghost, call up Doug Miller. Miller, will you come over and lay hands on me so that I can receive the Holy Ghost? You know what I'm going to say? Absolutely not. Don't be ridiculous. If you've been born again, you've received the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved, is your problem. And if you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The thing with Paul here, though, was that he, for his own benefit and for his own good, to feel a real unity with these very people he'd been persecuting, needed for this believer to come in and do this for him. Notice also how quickly he was baptized. He got up, and I just imagine Ananias baptized him. I don't know that he did or didn't, but I just imagine that he did. He arose and was baptized, and he took meat, and he was strengthened. And Saul of Tarsus hits the ground running, as it were. Let's read on. He was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Look at verse 21. All that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, once again, look here, these believers, some of them and some of the unbelievers too, couldn't believe it. They could not believe the change that took place in this man. He has been turned completely around. And I know that some of you out there can identify with this yourselves, because you've been saved and you know what you were before the Lord saved you. And you probably have experienced people saying to you, I can't believe. You're just not the same person anymore. You're not the guy I knew. Some of them will like that, and some of them won't like it. But you were changed by the grace of the Lord, and he is in that business. That's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.